I know some of you are, how old is that guy getting that he's now bringing out a stool? You'll hear more about it in a little bit. Well, if you're here for the first time at Spring Creek Church, you are blessed, hopefully, to be loved by a lot of people, because I know I have been, and I hope you've been blessed by the great job that my teammates have done in these past few weeks, and Pastor Brian last week did a great job. And I'm just going to tell you at the outset, I will not have the energy that he had last week. He did a phenomenal job, but I was very, very sick all week, and not sure I could even do this message, and we'll see if I even can. But I'm here today because I love Jesus and I love you, and I'm excited to teach you some of the stuff the Lord's taught me. I spent some time yesterday, gave two talks at No Regrets Men's Conference, and again, I want to give a shout out to Steve Sonderman and his team. They do such a phenomenal job of instructing and caring for men, as Pastor Mike does here in different ways. And then I had a Wave Chapel last night for our team, to go through some stuff, and then I went home and got some rest, and I'm excited to be here with you today. Here's what I want you to hear before we pray. While I won't bring the energy that he was able to bring last week, I'm going to go on the promise of Scripture that says when we're weak, he's strong. And so we're going to trust that God's going to do that, because that's why this stool's up here. There's times I get a little dizzy, so I might go sit over here, not because I'm trying to be weak, but just because I don't want to fall over. But I want this to be like a fireside chat. I want this to be like an opportunity where I'm not just going to preach to you. If you and I had the opportunity to sit down together by a fireplace and just talk about life, I don't have that opportunity with you. But through this message, I might. And so I'd like you to just pick whatever spot you would like us to hang out and just sit down and talk, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to just sit down and talk about a great life that we can learn from in the area of servant leadership. And hopefully at the end of this message, you're fired up to be that type of person in ways that bring glory to our King. Let me pray for us, and then we'll see what God does. Father in heaven, I just praise you, and I thank you for this church. I thank you for the ways in which they live this particular message, I think, beautifully. There's a couple people here that I'm sure have never even thought of this concept, but most of the people in this room, Lord, not only know it, but they live it. But we can all learn and find ways to do things better. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit gives me strength to be faithful to your word, be faithful to pointing to your Son and not myself. And I pray that when we leave this campus today, we're fired up to live what you've taught us in ways that bring you glory. We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, here's one of the things that I want you to be aware of real quick out of the gate. There's something that is so easy to do. It takes no skill to be this. Absolutely no skill. And you will find in your own life that it comes very naturally. It's just how we are wired. It's the skill of being selfish. It takes absolutely no skill. To be selfish is to basically not surrender, to be stubborn, to be stiff-necked, and to basically have shallow results in your life. But to find ways to serve, that's a completely different approach. It takes the work of God to change a heart, to go into your marriage, into your family, and stuff that we're going to talk about today in such a way that you walk into a room to bless and not to be blessed necessarily. Selfishness is easy. Servanthood takes the work of the Holy Spirit. So here's my proposition for you today, and then we're going to get our first object lesson. Every person can be a servant-hearted leader by living life with a towel. Every single person in this room can be a servant-hearted leader by living their life with a towel. Now, I don't know about you, but towels comes in lots of shapes and sizes. These are some towels from our church here. It's a blue towel. This is a heavily stained towel. It has all kinds of stuff. There's There's these simple, basic ones that many of you have seen because many of you have cleaned different tables and done different things in this church. And I think that if you actually are honest about a towel, most towels with their stains have a story. I think towels have a story. I've got some towels in my workshop that have paint markings and all this stuff from painting things with my daughters or my sons when we built something together. I have some stains and different things in other parts of life that I worked on, and you probably have the same thing. But then we have not just the little towels, we have what you would call a big towel. This towel has got some sawdust, it's got some markings on it. But before we get to our first point, I want to use it as an illustration because in some ways people have a big towel calling. You have a calling that God has given you to serve him. And there's a presence to a person who knows what that calling is. Because they've died to self and selfishness, and they said, Jesus, you've saved me, not by any righteous thing that I've done, but by what you've done, and I want your life to shine through me. Teach me how to serve. And so he gives you a large towel calling. But to set the stage for it, there's gyms that you go to, and people give you this towel, and you work out, and you go do this stuff, and true story, I've shared different parts over the years, but I was at this place working out, and I'm training, and I'm doing some stuff, and I'm just wringing wet with sweat because I'm working out. But there's this one guy that I notice. He goes from station to station, and he's doing this stuff. He's just sitting there, and he's at this one station. He's going with this towel, and he's going like this. And I see him at another station. He's going like this. And I never saw him work out. I started watching him, and I'm like, I don't think the guy's lifted a weight. So he sure enough went to another station. He's going like this. He's watching people. Gets to the next thing. Rubs his brow. And for the love, I sat there and I thought, the guy's a poser. When I was an athlete, much more than I am today, we called those types of people posers. They weren't players. Because players train. Posers, they show, but they don't do what they're supposed to do. How do you live a metamorphosis life? How do you have God change you? One of the ways you do that, you learn from King David. So here's your first point in frame number one. We're going to look at different picture frames on his life. How did the Holy Spirit train David into a servant-hearted leader? We're going to go through an acrostic called TOWEL. So T starts for training, and in this particular part of David's life, God selects David, God empowers David, God trains David to be a multidimensional man. He's almost unmatched in the Bible in terms of talent. He's a shepherd. He's on the hills that no one basically is paying attention to. He's the youngest of the brothers. He had to wonder many times in his life while he's looking under the beautiful sky that God created. Could God ever use me? He'll probably use all my older brothers. And so David is being sculpted without him even knowing and being trained by the living God. Oh, David, you're not just going to be a shepherd of sheep. I don't know if that resonates with you. That you go unseen by the world. You do all kinds of things for other people. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. Dads, you know what I'm talking about. Your kids think you miraculously just show up. You leave the house, you come back, and you did nothing in between. But you did a lot in between to provide meals that go on the table that are prepared by a loving wife. Food shows up, heat shows up, vehicles show up, all by accident. No, it's service. Really good moms and really good dads, which we have many in this church, understand what I'm talking about. Because you do it because you love, because you're called to love. But you don't always get the high five from your kids or your family. You just do it because God told you to do it. It's your towel. So as you go through the training in your life, Do you have the courage to listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you? I have a bunch of little towel assignments, but I have big towel assignments for each and every one of you. And here's what we learn from the King David story. In 1 Samuel 8, 7 and 22, God basically says through Samuel, they have rejected me as their king, meaning God. Listen to them and give them a king. First Samuel 10, Saul is made king. 1 Samuel 15, 10 through 11, God says, I'm grieved that I made Saul as king. Samuel says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as a king. So here's a good idea. If God's giving you leadership, don't reject this book, because this book says he'll reject what you do if you don't do what he wants you to do. It's his church. And so when you see this all line up, you get to then 1 Samuel 16. If you have your Bibles, I would turn there as we'll study this particular section of the underground work that God did through the life of David that we can all learn from so that we understand what our towel calling is to honor our king. So when we go through all of these different things and these struggles in our own lives, as we look at what happens in David's life, we catch it in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16, but we'll start with verse 1 for the sake of context. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Verse 10, Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. Verse 12, so he sent and had them brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So I know Pastor Brian put a really cool picture, rugged picture of Joshua up there. I thought of giving you a similar picture. I thought of even giving you his picture. But I didn't want to start that dance because that could get tricky. But the scripture says David was ruddy, fine appearance, handsome features, and the Lord says, rise and anoint him. I don't know what his brothers had to feel like, but for the first time in David's life, he got seen. The older brothers, you can imagine, were sending him on errand after errand. David, you go do this. David, you go do that. And for the first time in his life, David gets not only seen, he gets anointed by the prophet Samuel. This was a towel moment in David's life. So we find a little bit further on, it says in verse 13, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Verse 18, Saul is struggling with all of these different issues that are going on in his life as a rejection. Verse 18 says, in the process of him being struggling with this, one of the servants answered, I have a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Look at the legacy of David in verse 18. God has been preparing him underground work on a variety of character-related issues. And so in verse 21, we read that David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor-bearers. And so in this whole training process, you have to ask yourself the question, did David know? And I can just tell you plainly in my own life, there's plenty of times where I've been being trained by the Lord in ways I didn't know. It's probably true for you. Just in my family growing up, being the oldest of 6 kids, I was used to chaos with kids. We were always designing games in my house. My church growing up went through a really good growth time where I trusted Christ as my Savior, and then we had a variety of things that went on that were not healthy, and I even knew it as a teenager. And it was a battle in my faith. But my dad was a good leader in that. My mom was a good leader in that. I didn't know it, but God was teaching me things and training me in things at that chapter that if I ever got called to being a pastor, which I had no idea at the time, these are hills you die on, and these are hills that aren't even hills. I was being trained. And then some people in their world, when they see a sea of students meeting together, as we're about to have in a couple weeks, by the grace of God, we are sending 8 Badger buses of students, 400 people up north at the end of this month. There's going to be so many teenagers walking around this church that some of you are going to be like, I'm just going to go right on past. But for me and the leadership team that have been called by God to love teenagers, we walk into that storm to care for them in their storm. To be a teenager today, you couldn't pay me. You couldn't pay me. That's why I'm so proud of our students for many things that they're doing. So here's the question I have for you. When you put this together, Wiersbe had a great quote on day 34. He says, when God wants to provide successful leaders for his people, he begins with men and women who know how to serve. Why? Because nobody has the right to exercise authority who is not submitted to authority and obeyed. He references Matthew 25. First a servant, then a ruler is God's approach. So when you think of your own life, maybe you're unseen. You're unseen and recognized by the world, but you're not unseen by the one who made the world. When you've grabbed a towel and you've cleaned and done stuff in this church, you maybe shoveled walkways today that no one knew about, made coffee no one saw. He saw. And he trains you and he equips you. So here's your towel question before we go to our next point. How is God making you a multidimensional man or woman after his own heart like David? David is almost unmatched in the scripture because he is both a shepherd, he's a poet, he's a musician, he's an administrator, he eventually becomes king. He does some stuff in the Bible that is almost hard to believe is possible, but it's true. And so when you and I think about our own lives and we recognize here's this person that's been tending sheep off to the side, no one knew who he was, and suddenly God says, I've been training you, I've been training you, I've been training you. And then you turn the page to letter O and you have opportunity. In chapter 17, we see David has an opportunity. In chapter 16, we saw him get anointed, but in chapter 17, we see this opportunity of how God trains us for our game days, and then we get prepared for that game day to actually perform the way that God might call us to perform. So in this section, you see that David, there's an opportunity for Saul and the Israelites to fight Goliath. This opportunity lasts 40 days. The opportunity for David to show his training of his God is about to happen. So here we are in 1 Samuel 17. We'll start in verse 12 for the sake of time. It says, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was also from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. 14, David was the youngest. 3 oldest followed Saul. Verse 15, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. David is the errand boy at this point. He's been anointed, but he's the errand boy. And for 40 days, no one has manned up in Israel. And Goliath has stood there. This 9-foot-tall giant has basically said, come and fight me. No one took the invitation for 40 days. And here we read in verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and remove this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David had a fire that God had been training in him. And as you develop this idea, you get to verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Verse 33, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out and fight against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been fighting men from his youth." Verse 34, but David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." David's about to show his training program. "When the lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." Verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." David is a stud. Men, would you agree if you met a guy who says, "Yeah, I just grabbed the lion and the bear by their hair and took them down"? You'd be like, "Dude, let's go to lunch." David had been trained, but he knew where his power came from and his protection came from. It came from the living God. His heart was right. And then look what it says in verse 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." So just see if that works out. Saul had to be like, "Yeah, sure, right." But yet there had to be something in the back of Saul's mind. Why does my restlessness get calmed when David plays the harp in front of me? Maybe God's favor's on his life. Maybe God has done something in his life and trained him for this moment. And so we find in verse 38, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head." Verse 39, "David fastened it. Fastened his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. I'm telling you, this is a key text before we get to the main point. There's a ton of people who put their towel on you, their clothing on you, their design of what you should do, and only God knows what that is. David had the wisdom to say, "I ain't putting that on, Saul. It's not how I've ever fought. I have to stay with how he trained me. I have to stay in my zone." And so David basically has the wisdom through the Holy Spirit to do that, and we find in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 37, circle it in your Bibles. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." We read in verse 50, "So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him." Verse 58, "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I'm the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem." Here's a nobody who became a somebody simply because he said, "God, you prepared me for this game day. May I serve you well." It's the same situation for you and for me. You have moments where you face a Goliath. I know that you think it's impossible for a person to be this tall, but history records we have people who've been alive in these generations that have been this tall. But I don't think it's just to show the tallness. I think it's just to show that when God calls you to something, for each and every one of us, myself included, It's going to seem like a Goliath. Can you say, build a building for the student ministry? That's a Goliath. Praise the Lord, you as a church came and rallied, because for 2 years I told our students, you can't bring friends, we can't fit them. And you said, we can't have a youth ministry without students being able to bring their friends. And so you picked up your towel, called your checkbook, and you said, you know what, we'll find a way. And because of it, we baptized 64 kids this calendar year. By the grace of God. God says, yeah, praise Jesus. So the training, I don't know what it is for you. Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit preparing you for whatever the opportunity is for you? And will you say, like David, you know what? I can't do this in my strength, but I can do it in his. So as you think about these things, before we transition to a part that I'm going to take a little break to rest my voice and hopefully bless you, we're going to push play on a song for your third part, which is going to stand for W, Word of God. And when we get to this part, I want you to just quietly listen to the piano played, and I want you to read. These are only psalms that David wrote. He's a songwriter, but he's also a scripture writer. He wrote a huge chunk of scripture that you read and you don't know it came from his pen through the Holy Spirit to encourage you. Some of them are written when he was being chased by Saul, who wanted to kill him and was jealous of David's success against Goliath. Some of them are when his own children were chasing him. Some of them are when he's overjoyed because he's just in awe of God's creation. And there are some when he literally says, "Why, God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he felt so alone when everyone was against him. Little did he know, he writes that and his Savior would quote that on the cross. The depth of David is huge. But before we transition to that time of rest for my voice and for you, to just reflect on what is God doing in my training? What are some opportunities that he wants me to do? And how is the word of God going to equip me and encourage me along the way? I thought I'd give you a couple illustrations that might help you set the stage for that. I am blessed to have a good family. I am blessed to have a wife that loves me, in-laws that love me, parents who love me, my kids. And here's one part of an example of servant leadership. This particular stool is not just a normal stool to me. This particular stool used to sit in my father-in-law's workshop, Dave Keddy. And when my wife and I were first married, my wife was the varsity head coach of Homestead High School. She coached them in soccer, and she was very good. But she was expecting our first child, the Keddy's first grandchild. And so Debbie would sit here. She's quite along and ready to have the baby. And if you know anything about spring sports in Wisconsin, it's not easy to be in the grass coaching a soccer game in a stool that keeps going through the grass. Because Debbie had to sit sometimes when she's coaching. And so Dave Keddy, by the grace of God and his handy mist, basically put a bunch of stuff at the bottom that went into the legs so that his daughter, even though she's now officially my bride and I'm supposed to protect her and care for her, I understand how this works because my daughter, who's also married and has a great husband, she'll still always be my little girl. I don't care how old she is. So Dave does this for his daughter, and she sits here and coaches these girls masterfully and doesn't sink into the ground. He protected her. It's a simple illustration. His lovely wife, Carol, has cared for our kids countless years. While we go to first service and enjoy service, we would then go to the loft, and Debbie would need, where did our little kids go? Carol would take them to lunch. She would take care of them as a grandma takes care of them. and freed us up to love teenagers to Jesus Christ. You didn't know that story. She's played a huge role in many kids' lives, behind the scenes, on the hills, unnoticed by the most of the world. What's your story? This is part of another story. This is a kettle that I have seen my mom cook so much soup in over the years, you can't even imagine. And on this particular kettle, when people would walk into my house and see this, they'd be like, "What in the world is your mom doing?" I said, "Well, she's cooking for our family, but she's also cooking for other people." And I saw my mom do this countless times. If you like Cedar Crest ice cream, great stuff. It's made right by my house, okay? Which is dangerous, but good, okay? We'd have all these extra containers. And in these extra containers, my mom would put the extra soup, put it in the freezer, and when she would see people in our church going through a hard time, she would just show up at their house with a container of soup. And the nickname, Seymour Soup, from my dad, became just a practical reality of ministry. My mom has been doing that for years, still does it to this day. On behalf of our loft leaders, there's some of you who have been parents of the loft and you have made soup for our leaders because they come from a long day of work and they go hang out with teenagers on a Wednesday night. You've made soup for us. If you think that hasn't blessed us and encouraged us, you're wrong. It's part of your towel. It's been awesome. And then there's been my dad who would miraculously disappear and reappear from work. He did something for me one day that I still have to this day. It sits in my study. It's an acrostic of what my name means. And it breathes life into me. Because as a man, you want your dad to say, "I'm proud of you. And I love you. And the Lord's doing something through you." Do you understand the complexity of a servant's towel? I'm ashamed to say I didn't high-five my dad every time he came in from a long day of work, caring for people in his profession that he did so well, eliminating headaches for people and doing all kinds of great stuff. I don't know what it is for you, but moms, when you go unnoticed, you don't go unnoticed by the Holy Spirit. My wife countless times cares for our kids. Cares for people on sports teams. She just got back from Minnesota because our son was swimming up at a swim meet. He swims for Northwestern University. And she did, my son wisely said, "Hey, Mom, some guys on the team have asked for your chocolate chip cookies." So what does she do? She drives all the way up to Minnesota and drops this crate of chocolate chip cookies to these swimmers. And you would have think they died and went to heaven. The coach said, "Not until after the meet." What do you think that made her feel like as a mother? "I know my towel." So when you go through this exercise of quiet reflection, there are some of you who cut the lawn of this church that no one knows but God knows. There are some of you who clean up after Upward Basketball and do all kinds of stuff. You help with the finances of this church so that we're financially solid and trustworthy. Other people might not know, but God knows. He's given you a calling. So before I let you truly be quiet and let you soak in these words, have the courage to ask the Holy Spirit and pray this prayer, because this has been one of the number one prayers I've prayed throughout my entire life. "Father, put me where I'll produce the most fruit for you." That's my prayer. "Father, put me and my family where we will produce the most fruit for you." And it might not be in the most prestigious position. It might not be the most glamorous thing. But in your eyes, it's the calling of the towel. I'm asking you to do the same in this little exercise while I clean up some of this mess. Enjoy reading these scriptures. Enjoy praying through Psalms that David wrote. And then our last 2 points are pretty quick, but they're also hopefully very encouraging. Enjoy this time of silence from my voice. It's my gift to you.
Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, pleasing to you. The meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Pleasing to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, pleasing to you. The meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, pleasing to you. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever.
So as we go into the final two, E stands for eternal. And we're going to take part in communion right now, because it's part of the process of the family of God, before I give some of the detail of this point. If you're in right standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is for you if you've trusted him as your Savior. But if you're living a double life and you know that you're going to come into this opportunity in a way that you shouldn't, then let it pass. When we read in the scriptures of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Whenever I do this particular practice, as you now peel that and we're about to have the bread, I rethink the crucifixion. I rethink his body so badly beaten. He falls down in the streets of Jerusalem right before me, looks me in the eye, calls me by name, and says, "I love you." I'm telling you, when I put this chip in my mouth and drink this cup, it redefines love for me. Whatever was tempting me looks like cheap trash, because I'm watching my King. So as you take this bread, be mindful of the amount of sacrifice it took for you and I to enjoy this moment together. Take and eat. Verse 25 says, "In a similar way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This too, we do, not lightly, but with great gratitude, because of the amount of blood he poured for each and every one of our sins to set us free, because he loves us that much. Drink and enjoy. So in this particular context, before we do our last two letters, the eternal part is a key part, because there's times when you carry your towel, when you feel unseen, and you wonder, is it worth it? The average lifespan today is 77.6 years in the United States. Some of you are excited about that, some of you not so much. But the average life expectancy in eternity, I will quote the great theologian Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:19-21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So in this area of servant towel, servant-hearted people keep an eternal view. Servant-hearted people keep an eternal infinity K is what I would call it. It beats all 401Ks. And servant-hearted people help others start their eternal K by trusting Christ as their Savior. So when you put all this together, there's another person I want to hear or talk to you about very briefly that relates to this pod. If you've never read this book, it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's about a guy named Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence basically was a person that was a monk in the 1600s. He wasn't especially good at writing, so he wasn't doing the painstaking work of writing out the scriptures perfectly so that it could be recorded. So he wasn't given that job. He wasn't given other jobs, so he was given the job of dishwasher. And this is what it says of him and his legacy. This is his attitude. His one desire was for communion with God. We find him worshiping more in his kitchen than in a cathedral. And he could pray like no other, Lord of all pots and pans, things make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates and serving you, my king. And the monks described him in different ways in the writings that they found of him and the books that they now wrote about him, that while he did not get seen by the world, the guy made a tremendous impact in the ones who wrote the book that changed the world. So you might think there's nobodies in the world, and you might feel you're somebody like that. But what's the nobody that visited D.L. Moody in a shoe store and spoke to him about Jesus Christ? His name is Kimball. Who's the nobody of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who actually won the heart of that man and what became his wife? Or Oswald Chambers, the wife of Oswald Chambers, who took all of his sermons and his notes and put it together in a book that is called Utmost for His Highest? Or who's the nobody who financed William Carey to reach a ministry in India that's still impacting people to this generation? Or who was the nobody that refreshed the Apostle Paul while he's in a prison writing letters that we now call the prison letters of the New Testament? If you're a nobody, you're not a nobody to the one who made you and redeems you. But if you get prideful, it's why I have one other object lesson for you. It's my ripped jeans. Because I'm sure when you saw me get up here, can we not afford pastors to buy real jeans? But to me, this is a reminder that if I'm going to serve in a way that I pray is humble and have the courage to do it, you have to spend time on your knees. It's got to be just a regular practice of your life. You don't have the strength to do what God's going to tell you in your big towel. You, honest to God, don't have the strength. I know I don't. But when you pray, you do. And so as we wrap up all of these things, the scripture in Matthew 6 is very clear. When you pray, pray in secret. When you give, give in secret. When you fast, do it in secret. And what does it say? The Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you. Your labor is not in vain. And the last letter for the close, and this is my favorite part, stands for leadership. You'll find Jesus does something unthinkable after he finishes the Lord's Supper. The great I am who made the heavens and the earth, the one who had healed the sick, helped the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised. The disciples had to be like, we are sitting with the guy. And then he does the unthinkable in John 13, verse 4. So he gets up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And he washed the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine being in the presence of that room? The King of Kings has knelt before you and washes your feet. He says this in the scripture, and we'll close in prayer. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I don't know what your big towel is, but the Holy Spirit does. I don't know if you're described as a selfish person, which takes no skill to be, or if you're described as a person who's a servant-hearted leader. Because my prayer for this church, and I know I believe this church with all my heart, does this sermon well, but we can always get better. So if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, today's a great day to repent and ask him to be your King, to be the one who redeems you and washes you clean, and that your towel, while all its stains, gets washed white as snow. That's your number one decision if you've never trusted Christ. But those of us who have the courage to say, Father, teach me what my big towel is. Because if we have a society that does that, but starting with the church and the family, I'm asking you, be the example of your Savior, your Redeemer, your King. Grab your towel and serve. Let's pray. Father, help us to be a people that love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we demonstrate it by how well we love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, I pray that you would get the glory from this message. We thank you for the life of King David, but most importantly, King David pointed to King Jesus. Help us be reminded that he is the servant leader of all time. Help us to learn from his example and help us to have the humility to duck and always give you the glory. Be with us as we go about the rest of this day and this week, and may we have the privilege to see your Holy Spirit moving us and how you've trained us, given us opportunities, encouraged us through the word of God, and we have an eternal view in such a way that we lead by the example of our Lord, bowing and serving. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.